Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. In our time together last week, we looked at Proverbs 3:5, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." And in our time last week, we talked about worship, we talked about praise, we talked about the Trinity being the object of our worship and object of our praise. And we said basically that we worship God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. So we worship God through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God. And last time when we talked about that, we said that God is worthy of praise, and He's glorified when we praise Him. Same is true for Jesus. He is worthy of our praise, and we have so many illustrations of Him being worshiped through praise. And then we also talked about the fact that our praise is acceptable through Him. It says in Hebrews 13:15, "By Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." Now tonight, I'm going to launch into what's going to take a little bit of time, and to talk about the purpose of praise. Why should we praise Him? What are the reasons that we should praise God? Now, I believe that we could construct a list very easily among all of us and to write down and to discern what are reasons that you and I would have to praise God. But what I want to do in this time, in the next few times together in talking about this, I want to give you biblical reasons to praise God. I want to give you what the Bible says as for reasons of praising God. And the first one is this: the reason why we need to praise God is for God's majesty. For God's majesty. Look right there in Psalm 96 and verse 1. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." And look down at verse 6. "Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." So we are to sing unto the Lord. We are to bless His name, verse 2. We are to proclaim good tidings of His salvation, also verse 2. Verse 3, we are to tell of the glory, His glory among the nations, and about His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Why? For God is a great God. He's greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord, He's made the heavens. He is the true God. He is the God to be worshipped. And then it says, like I quoted verse 6, you have honor and majesty are before Him. And when we think about this idea of majesty, a definition we could give is sovereign power, sovereign authority, or dignity, or greatness. Or as the New American Standard Bible translates it, splendor. We're talking about the quality of His character. His name is worthy to be praised. He is the reason why we have a new song to sing. In fact, He is the one, according to Psalm 40, that gives us the new song. And being a musician and coming from that kind of background, I can tell you, He has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to Him. It's no longer a song about me, no longer a song that would bring tension to me. In fact, I remember that right after I came to Christ and I was involved, in fact, I put down the guitar for a good period of time because I felt like that I really didn't understand its place in my life. And then when I picked it back up sometime later, and I got to be in some situations of sharing and sharing some things the Lord had put on my heart, I had another situation where I was at a church. It was a little home church, and they wanted me to play music and kind of lead them in that. And to be honest with you, I had already reached a point in my life that it wasn't about me anymore, and I could go sit in a room and just play and pump the music out into the room that they were at, and that would be perfectly fine with me because I didn't want that attention. That's a big leap right there, because in the world's eyes, you're doing everything you can for attention. Think of all these actors and these musicians and what they do. They do this for recognition. These awards that they get every year, that they do this for that accolade. And when you come out of something like that, There is a time of a transformation of the mind to get rid of that. To get rid of, because those years that I was doing that, I was trying to learn how to perform and to do it flawlessly. That's a perfectionist kind of attitude. But you know, when you come into Christ, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do our best, because we should, but I had learned to kind of laugh at some of those things when I messed up. Whereas before, I had geared in my mind not to mess up. Not that I, again, want to mess up. I don't want, as I lead in music and lead in singing or anything like that, I don't want to do anything to distract from you worshiping God. So if I hit a wrong key, I don't want that. If I start out in a wrong key, I don't want to do that. If I start out thinking this song goes like this and it doesn't and I sound like a scarecrow, I don't want that. You know what I mean? I want to lead you in an undistracted moment of worshiping God through music. And then, of course, in the preaching, I want to do the same thing. I want to lead you in the understanding of God's Word so that you can properly worship Him as well. And why is all that? Well, again, because look who we're doing this to. Look at verse 1 again. Sing to who? The Lord. He is the object of our worship, as we talked about last night. Trust in who? The Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3:5 from last week. So He is the one that we are to give all of our attention to, and He is the reason. This is the reason for His majesty. Let me give you a second reason why we are to praise Him. And not only for His majesty, but also for His glory. And this kind of overlaps. His majesty, talking about the sovereign power and the authority, the dignity, the greatness. And here we're talking about, again, His glory. You know, man is the creature that likes to have glory for himself. He likes to have the recognition. Psalm 138, if you want to just flip over to Psalm 138, look at verse 5. It says, "Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." God should get glory in everything in our life, the little things as well as the big things. The Bible says whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And did you do that tonight to the glory of God as you ate, as you drank your tea or whatever you drank? Did you do it to the glory of God? Did you give Him praise for that? God is to be glorified. Nehemiah Rogers, who was a Puritan preacher, said, "As the sun, which would shine in its own brightness and glory through all the world, were blind or did willfully shut their eyes against it, so God will ever be most glorious. Let men be ever so obstinate or rebellious. Yea, God will have glory by reprobates, though it be nothing to their ease. And though He be not glorified of them, yet He will glorify Himself in Him." In other words, God can get glory from unbelievers as well as from His children. And God will get the glory from everyone, whether it's the unbeliever that bows his knee and recognizes that Jesus Christ is Lord, but at that moment of bowing his knee, it's too late because he's bowing his knee in hell because he refused to repent. But that is another reason why we want to praise Him. We want to do it for His majesty. We want to do it for His glory. Let me give you a third one. We want to do it for His excellency. God's excellency. Excellent means outstanding. Something of valuable character. And He has that. He's perfect. There are no flaws with God. None at all. There's no error. There's no sin. He doesn't make mistakes. You will never read in the Bible, "Oops, said God." You won't hear any of that. You won't hear Him say that I messed up here and I shouldn't have done this. His ways are perfect. His ways are holy. Exodus 15:7, it says, "And in the greatness of your excellence you have overthrown those who rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath, it consumed them like stubble." And there he's talking about the Egyptians as they went after the Israelites into the Red Sea, and he caused the sea to open up so the Israelites could cross over, and then he closed it up on the Egyptians. And while they were crossing over, this is about 1 million people crossing through the Red Sea, he puts a cloud to confuse the Egyptians and to keep them right there. And could you imagine 1 million people crossing the sea? How long that would take? It took a long time. And finally, when the last one crossed over and the Israelites or the Egyptians took off after them, he caused the waters to fall down on them. Not one of them survived. Here again, majesty. Here again, excellency. Psalm 148, verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the heavens and the earth. And again, that's a third reason. Let me give you a fourth reason. Fourth reason why we are to praise God. And that is for God's greatness. You know, when I was little, I remember hearing that prayer, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, so forth. But you remember in there, it said greatness. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with getting, you know, kids to say that as long as they understand what they're saying. A lot of people don't realize that in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer really could be titled the disciples' prayer because it was the disciples that said to Jesus, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples. And then he teaches them. That is not a prayer necessarily for us to recite, though it's nothing wrong with reciting it, but it is a prayer to model our prayer after. Because you look at the focus, the first part of it's about God, the second part of it's about yourself. First part of it recognizes God's holiness and His name and His kingdom. The last part of it recognizes our provisions and our needs. And so it gives us a model. It gives us something to pattern prayer after, not necessarily recite. But again, there's nothing wrong with reciting. It's the Word of God, right? And it's something to remind us that what God's Word says. In 1 Chronicles 16:25, it tells us that the Lord is great. He's greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all gods. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Do you think that you could search out everything that's great about God? We wouldn't have enough time. We're going to spend all eternity learning about the greatness of God and adoring our great God, right? So that's the fourth reason that we can praise Him. Let me give you a fifth one, and that is for God's holiness, for God's holiness. John Bunyan said, indeed, this is one of the greatest mysteries in the world, namely that a righteousness that resides with a person in heaven should justify me, a sinner on earth. Isn't that true? Just the fact that He saved us, how that He could do something like that when He is a holy and righteous God. When they came out of the Red Sea, and they had a time of praise. You remember Miriam said, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? What's the answer? There's no one like you. There's no one holy like you. There is no one glorious in holiness. There is no one fearful in praises. There's no one doing wonders. And how about the scenery in Isaiah 6, verse 3, when it talks about Isaiah coming into the temple because the Lord had just killed the king that had been reigning for 52 years. And he comes into the temple and he has a vision of God. Chapter 1 tells us this is a vision. He sees God on His throne. And then he sees seraphim. Seraphim were angels. These angels had six wings. Sure does take away the depiction of today, right? With painting two wings on angels. But it says that they had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he flew. And it says that they cried out one to another and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And this is what is called antiphonal praise because it was going back and forth. And it's just going on night and day, talking about the holiness of God. Listen, these right here are some of the reasons that we find in Scripture for giving God praise. We do it for His majesty. We do it for His glory. We do it for His excellency. We do it for His greatness. And we do it for His holiness. Now, I have about 20 more of these, and I won't do them tonight. But there is an unlimited list of reasons why you and I should praise Him. And again, my desire in going through this is to give you some of those reasons that the Bible gives. Because sometimes we get at dry moments in our prayer time, to where sometimes we don't know what to pray or what to even praise God for. Maybe you have a week or a day that is just riddled with trouble, riddled with things that are going on in your day that just distract you and get you off task and get you off having your eyes on the Lord, and you need to be brought back, you know, to that. Brought back to Him, brought back to Him being the object of your affection and praise. And you know what? You and I have to learn how to praise Him in the storm, how to praise Him in the dark times. It's easy to praise Him in the good times. But you know what? When everything's going good, like I said, we may say, thank you, Lord, for this, and we may find things to thank Him for. But then all of a sudden, when that shifts, we're like, oh no, the bottom has just fallen out. Somebody just pulled the rug out from up under you, and you're falling, and you're kind of waiting for it to stop. And it goes on for a couple days. And you think, will this ever stop? And I can give you a verse that you should write down. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And let me read it to you. You probably already know it. And if you don't know it by the verse title, you certainly will know it when I read it to you. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a good thing to remember. Because when we go through difficulties and troubles in our lives, we think many times we're the only one going through it. And there are other people in the family of God going through things too. We're not alone. But it says, no temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common. Common to man. That means it's human. It belongs to man. But here's your promise. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. But with that temptation or with that trial, He's going to provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it, that you can bear it. Now that's a promise. And if you ever get to a point in your life or in your day or your week and you say, God, I can't bear this anymore, be careful. Because He's given you a promise. He's not going to give you too much that you can't bear. And we have to be careful, because when we start saying, God, I can't bear this anymore, then we're not really believing this promise. And it's almost like saying, God, you're lying, because you have given me something I can't bear now. You've given me something I really can't handle. All of these things that go on in our life are for His glory and for our good. And the Bible talks about that none of these things will ever separate us from His love. And so in those moments when you're going through the darkness and the difficulties, get rid of that thought that says God doesn't love you. Because that's some of the first things that we think. God doesn't love me because I'm going through this difficulty in my life. He must not love me anymore. He's giving me more than I can handle. And you have a promise right there. This is why, I've said this before, isn't it wonderful that God has given us a book? So that we can go back and we can read it and reread it and reread it and reread it and look right back over those same promises that He's given to us and be re-reminded of these things that have been written down for our admonition, for our encouragement, for our teaching and learning. The Scripture is profitable for all those things. Father, we thank You so much again for this time we've had together tonight, and we pray, Father, that we can walk away from here in a few moments taking these things to heart and mind. And Lord, even in those moments and times when things are difficult for us, that You help us through it and help us to remember these reasons that we've been given tonight for which we can praise You. We thank You, and we do give You praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.